Well, good morning to everyone. It is certainly such a privilege to stand before the body of Christ. I thank you. I thank God for that privilege. And I thank you for sharing a part of your day with me. We're going to have to spin this around a little, but I think we're about ready. I want to share with you a presentation as well as a message so that you can watch something while I'm speaking to you. I hope that will help this message. This is a slide of a reminder of the millennium for me. I'm a drylander, and when I look at this water, I'm encouraged, knowing that there is a new world coming. We certainly need it. My message today is a message that I will take to a point of next year. It is a message which, in regards to when we meet again. Now, I know that's somewhat of a difficult point of view here on this seventh day. Most of us don't want to even go home. We're happy to be here. We're excited. We've gotten so much from all the messages. Such meat. And here we are now thinking about that last day, that eighth day. So we're not quite ready to pack. But I ask you to turn your attention back to your community for just a few minutes so that you and I can look at what we may be facing through this next year. It's not always easy. We call it life, don't we? We'll find ourselves back at work. We'll find ourselves back at school. Maybe you'll have that big test. And there are those stresses and pressures of making the mortgage. Well, maybe a car repair is needed. It might not be the money. But through it all, you and I have been given much to deal with. We've been given much as far as tools, as far as something to work with. We've been given the opportunity to know that we are part of the body of Christ. And as we heard in the feast festival, we heard indeed that we are to let this mind be within us. The very mind of Jesus Christ. It reminds me too of the scripture in Genesis 1:27, where it talks about and says, if you would allow me to paraphrase, God says, let us make man in our image, both male and female. So if you were to look to the left, or you look to the right, you can see the image of God. Would you do that with me? You can look at your partner, you can look at your friend, and say, I know indeed you have been made in the image of God. More importantly, when you have the opportunity sometime today, I want you to look into the mirror. And realize too that you were made in the image of God. Why do I say that? It's more than just a fun exercise. It is the fact that you truly are made in that image. It is the fact that you have a responsibility because you were made in that image. That's what's important. Because all we've learned in this past week is to be put to work. We are part of the harvest crew. We look forward to the millennium, knowing indeed, as we heard in one message from Mr. Malier, there's going to be some rough edges. Well, you and I have got to work that out. But in order to work it out, we must have that mind of our Savior. We must remember our image and what we project. We shouldn't project our own image, but that of God. That's our responsibility as we go about our day-to-day lives. It's important to us to do what's necessary. The scriptural references that I have today will be read from the New King James Version. And I ask you now to turn to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3. We're going to read the very first five verses to begin with, and then drop down to verse 7. In 2 Timothy 3, we read of perilous times. What do you think? Have things changed? Are they different from what they were, say, 5 years ago? Maybe 10 years ago? I think there's a drastic change. I'll tell you, there are so many issues in our world that seem to take us from our vision of what we should be. Trivial things. And that's part of the peril. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, but know this, that the last days will be perilous times. Well, we're going to stop right there because I know that we have talked about and we should acknowledge the fact that you and I can't set the date. We've heard that several times this past 6 days. I understand it. I get it. But you and I are also to be sober, vigilant, judging what our circumstances are in our own community, the world at large, our state. And I would say, when I say our state, the state of affairs that I'm viewing are pretty sad. I live in a small community called Estancia, New Mexico. No stoplight. No nothing. Yet I see conditions that are seemingly around the world. You may be from metropolitan Denver. You may be from some city even larger. I ask you now to allow me to take you home again, just for this brief moment, because we are going to look at these scriptures, and if you would allow me to call them factors or conditions that affect your life. It isn't that you may be doing any of these things, but believe me, the world affects us. Jesus recognized that when he said that you're going to be in this world, but not of it. But in order for us not to be of it, we have to discern what is going on. One of the homework assignments that we had was to look at the law of God to understand what it is. How does that transfer? How does that translate into our lives? These are essential things that you and I must do. I turn your attention to verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Can you see some of those conditions in your community? Can you see some of these things even in your own life? I like money. I've got to be very careful with that one. I understand. It was the way I was raised. And I have to remember, you know the old adage, he who dies with the most toys, with the greatest number of toys, is the winner. How foolish. But it is something that this community will live with. And we seek. Trying to keep up with the Joneses. All of these things that happen. I want to take one little portion of this verse, which refers to the disobedience of parents. Now, you may have elbowed your son or daughter as I fall off the carpet here. You may have talked to them. You hear that? Well, I want to take it a lot further. And I'm going to talk about some of the culpability that you and I have as parents. My wife is a school teacher. And she, from time to time, comes home with the sad stories that affect her so dramatically when she talks about her poor kids and some of the things that they experience in their home life and how it's caused them to be unable to function. Not just at school, but in their life. They face things with drug issues, alcohol, sexual immorality in their very homes. She once told me as a substitute teacher years ago that she had an assignment to create a family tree. She asked her kids to create a family tree. Do you know how difficult that was for some kids? They didn't even know who their real dad might be. And when you deal in a situation such as that, no wonder our communities are so adversely affected. How precious it is that we know as the family of God how to be a family. It's not always easy to do, but God has given us those parameters. He's allowed us to understand how it is to be a family. And how precious it is that we sit here and God has given us those rules and regulations. You know, most people might say you were in bondage because of these regulations. I call them absolute freedom. I bet you do too. Why? Because it'll keep us from these circumstances. It's given us much freedom. What a gift. When you think about the disobedience to a parent, and as I just described my wife's circumstances as a teacher, let's take it to the point of here they are. They're dealing with all of this stuff at home. They suddenly realize, well, they don't care. Why should I care? I don't want to do these things. I want to rebel against this. Now, we're not talking about somebody refusing to eat their broccoli. We're talking about someone getting to a point where they really are rebelling against what is the social norm the mores of society. These things that are so important that hold us together, and it seems like, particularly here in the United States, we're letting go of. A moral structure is something low on the list. But these kids, they face all of this because they are indeed hampered by their views, what they've seen at home. And we have literally seen, as a couple, kids from our small town who started to rebel, who started to disobey, getting to a point where now they are breaking the law. And they face the consequences of going to jail. How sad that is. How sad it is to know and to see and to know that if something doesn't change, that's exactly where they're headed. And that's exactly what happened. So when you think about disobedience to parents, let's take it much further and realize our responsibility as parents. And I know you do. This is just a reminder. But it is important for us because this creates the structure that makes it go. Our family structure is one that God wants us to have. It's what He's given us. Why wouldn't we give to our children what He has given to us? Continuing on in verse 3, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. All these things are so true, aren't they? Having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. When you look at this as well, where it says that these people acknowledge this form of godliness but deny its power. Let's think about that a moment. In other words, they're trying to create God in their image. Rather than realizing that we have been created in our image, we're going to create God in ours. We're going to say, for an example, little things that seem so subtle that seem somewhat, oh, okay, we can accept that in one way. For an example, I've had people tell me, well, the reason why I keep Sunday in opposed to the seventh-day Sabbath is because I'm putting God first. After all, it's the first day of the week. That's not what God said, is it? Oh, I'm going to keep Christmas because I want to celebrate Jesus' birthday. That's what He wants me to do. No, that's not what He wants you to do. Here are the holy days. Try to find those things in the book. You can't find them in the book. Oh, well, we know God will forgive us. We know God will accept it. We're going to put Him in our box. God says no. I am so proud to be a part of this body of Christ that refuses to go in the direction of the world. It's not always easy. We give in too, don't we, at times? We're pulled. Always learning in verse 7 as I drop down and never being able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Quickly, it reminds me of Ecclesiastes 14. And for the sake of time, I would ask you to allow me to read it to you. We're going to look and focus at specifically verses 12, 13, and 14. And it talks about the whole duty of man. Think of Solomon and his wisdom. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there's no end. Look at the information that we have now at our fingertips. I'm using an iPad. If I were to switch over, I can access the internet. I can do many things. Some of it's positive. There's a lot that we shouldn't expose ourselves to. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Again, having that power, having that ability to deny the godliness of our Creator because of so much access to things we do, to things we see. It's important to us to have some priorities. Would you turn with me to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14? You see, when you look at the whole duty of man, it seems somewhat simple. It's not that complicated. Man likes to complicate things. But really, it's not all that difficult. You know that, I know that. You and I have been trained by grace.
Certainly God has been gracious to all of us here today. We have been given so much spiritual meat these past 6 weeks, as well as a physical respite, which we require. We need some rest. That's why we've been pulled out of this world for this past week. Given that little taste, I know we want more. But God wants us to always continue to hunger. Maybe if we had more, we wouldn't hunger as we should. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age. That's not what the world does it? Hey, it's Friday night. Let's go out. Let's party. It's the Sabbath. Well, we don't care. It's no consequence to us. God will forgive us. We're going to go to church on Sunday. 13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance or the appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself what? His own special people, zealous for good works. Well, you know, if you're like me, you want to do it. You're ready to do it. But occasionally, life throws you that curve. And suddenly, our desires may be hampered, encumbered. I was so impressed by the video where Joy Lawson talks about her situation and how she was in Jamaica keeping the feast that God had commanded. She has this accident, and suddenly she finds herself not only economically impacted, but she loses her leg. Ultimately, she ends up, what a blessing. It shows me the love of God. It shows me that he was there. It shows me that he has provided people who will share the needs that I have. Could you feel that way? I got some problems there. I'm working on them. But what a beautiful attitude that person has. You know, it's unique to think that her name is Joy. Well, that's what she certainly showed to every one of us. And when you turn to James 1, verse 2, you're going to read about, count it all joy as you experience these trials. I'm working on it, okay? Because they show patience. Well, sometimes I'm not as joyous as I should be. And you can ask my family, I'm not always as patient as I should be. But ask them later, would you? Well, how do we combat the struggle? How do we make things happen to aid us in what is going on in our lives and in our communities? How can we protect ourselves to a point? We need God's grace. We need his intervention. But we also have to do something. As we've heard, really, our belief system is action. It's a requirement. This is a choice that we make. It's called free moral agency. Would you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 18. Now, this is going to be very familiar scripture to most of you. I understand that. We read it to our kids at bedtime. These were stories that we would share. And sometimes when, as adults, we start kind of mixing it up. And we start thinking it's only for the kids. No. I challenge you to understand that this struggle, of course, is for your very existence. You as an adult, me as an adult. Ephesians 6, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wow. Wait a minute. I see on TV the devil, Satan's just a little imp. He's this cute little thing. Sitting on your shoulder, no big deal. Remember Flip Wilson, those of you who have white hair at least? I mean, I have white hair, okay? This is what upsets me about this. I hear it's only for the kids. My age group's been excluded. What's going on there? I want to bring home a stuffed animal? Not really, okay. But hey, I'm really happy for the kids, and I hope they enjoy it. The point of it is to say, do you remember Flip Wilson? Flip Wilson said, the devil made me do it. And it minimized everything that happened as he was going about his skit. You know, it was a funny. This ain't funny. This is real. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Well, I want to take this word wrestle out, okay? And we're going to look at it for just a quick moment. What does wrestle mean? Well, really, when you think about wrestlers, it's very close, isn't it? It's upfront and personal. It's hand to hand. You know, it's not some drone strike where someone sits in New Mexico at a base and there's a drone halfway across the world and he pushes a button and something happens. No, this is happening right here. And if we don't have that awareness, we minimize the impact of Satan. And that's the biggest mistake we can make. Particularly now. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and that you may be able to withstand that evil day. And having done so, to stand, to be ready, to ground yourself, to know that God is with you. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, working at it, understanding it, providing it by your example. Be that gospel example. Be that message. Be that sermon. You know, it isn't for people, just for people that are standing up here. It's for all of us to do. Above all, taking on the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench those fiery darts that you will have flung at you. I don't mean to scare anyone, but the fact of the matter is life just seems to do it, doesn't it? And most of us face it sooner or later. So we need to be prepared. And take on the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful for the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. In other words, we need to pray for each other. We need to be concerned for each other. I've had people tell me, remember, Jim, it's not all about you. I don't quite understand that at times, but okay, but this is real. We need to pray for each other. We need to understand how important it is that we share with each other our understanding, our concern, maybe just a hug at times. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 21, we have a reminder of our priorities, and I think that's important for us here today. For every one of us here today to understand what our priorities should be. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Remember when we talked about the perilous times? Remember lovers of money and all of these things. What does this bring to you? This brings you something that rusts. This brings you something that a moth can eat. But verse 20 is a very encouraging verse, isn't it? It says, but lay for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, so also is your heart. Where's your priority? What's important to you? New car? New suit? Keeping up with the Joneses? Or do we take it a step further and understand that all of that just simply goes away? And when you face these trials and tribulation, those things diminish like you wouldn't believe. We all know that. I've got to reboot here real quick. We understand, though, that we are a part of the body of Christ. And we need to do those things that are necessary. Our priorities must be about that which is not temporal, but eternal. What slide am I on? Can you help me? Okay. We're going to go now to James 1, verses 21 through 25. We're not only to be doers, hearers, but we are to be doers of the work. Therefore, lay aside in verse 21, and I'm sure you're there by now, aren't you? You had some time. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and all overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul, that which has been given to you. We all started out the same, but suddenly now we find ourselves gifted with the very word of God. Remember how we talked about salvation is given to all men? But what you do with it is how you end up. And we've been given that implanted word. But be doers, doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. You know, if you just hear it and you don't really apply it, it's just like my wife talks about the learning process and how important it is that you not only hear it, but maybe you should write it down. Maybe you should read it. All of these things are very true as far as our belief system, correct? We need to pray. We need to fast. We need to meditate. We need to study. All these things together help us put on that whole armor of God. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was, suggesting that he had forgotten that he was made in the image of God. He looked in the mirror and he didn't really see anything. He didn't remember. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. You see, he remembers God's image. And he knows it's God's image that he should project into the community. It's who he becomes. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 6 is a reminder. But concerning the times, the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You understand that. In other words, there's no big announcements. You're not going to be able to open it up into the paper. It's not going to be a headline anywhere. You're not going to watch it on the late news. It is going to come as a thief in the night. And if you aren't prepared, it will take you by surprise, and you will lose. It's not only that you'll be surprised, but it will lend itself to great difficulty. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You won't get out of it. They won't get out of it. We can only pray. We should not wish anyone any harm. But it's coming. A day of reckoning. You are sons of light and sons of the day. You're not of the night and nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others, but let us watch and be sober. Again, as we're out in the community and we're doing the things that we do day to day, it is important that you and I remain sober, that we may remain vigilant. Because if not, we will be sifted out. In Revelation 22, verses 14 and 15, I ask you to turn there where Jesus testifies to the churches. It's fascinating to me. Here we are at the end of the book. The end of the book. Last chapter. Almost the last verse. I think it's within 8 verses. And Jesus testifies and he says, blessed are those, in verse 14, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city. How precious that is. I view this as this city, this protection that we have, these walls around us. And you and I sit here with the very image of God. We have the mind of Jesus Christ. We have His Holy Spirit. We have His protection. We go on, though, to read in verse 15, what's outside the door, you might say? But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie. All you need to do is turn on the local news. You'll read about all the murders. You'll read about all these immoral things going on. One of the biggest things in our state in the state of New Mexico right now is the discussion as to issuance of same-sex marriage licenses throughout the counties. Some counties don't want to do it. Other counties do. Some are asking that the New Mexico Supreme Court make this decision. But all these things are happening throughout our communities. These difficulties, unemployment, poverty, lack of education. And we want to talk about same-sex marriage. What is wrong with us? Why is this so significant? Because of the world itself. I ask you to turn now to page 18, yes. To verse 18, for I testify. I promised you it was the end of the book, not the beginning. So turn your attention to verse 18, if you would. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. I believe that's why so many things are happening now. And as I've heard, and I believe wholeheartedly, we haven't seen anything yet. But it's coming. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part in the book of life, from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, I have a favor to ask of you. You don't have to do this. You really don't. And I would ask of my hearing impaired brethren that they too would sign these scriptures with me. I want you to read these scriptures with me. I want you to read them out loud because you know why? I'm pretty loud. But if I scream this the way I'd like to, I'll blow everything here. We don't want to do that. But I think it's important that you and I not only read these, I want you to read them real quickly so you can decide whether you really want to read them out loud. But I want them to be digested, if you would. Remember, hearing, reading, teaching. Verse 20 states, you ready? Have you read it? Read with me, if you would. Please sign with great power, if you will. Surely, I come quickly. This touches me so. Amen. What is the response? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen. What a sentiment. What God has given us. Finally, my brothers and sisters, I leave you with one verse, which is my hope for you this year. It's my help for me. I pray this as part of a prayer. As we deal with our day-to-day issues of life, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of His Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. To my brothers and sisters, until we meet again.